right? Just going back to what you started this morning's service with, I found this morning that my feet were a lot colder when I put my shoes back on to go to the bathroom. So once again, I'm back here preaching in just my socks, two pairs of socks, because it's that cold today. But for those of you that have been talking to me, remind me that they've got no shoes, no shoes. I have no shoes, so I'm comfortable. It's probably a good thing. So something I just want to touch on before I really get into the heart of things. Occasionally, for those of you who don't know, I'm mainly focused on a lot of youth work. And occasionally I like to go back and think upon what I've done with young people and how long I've been working with young people. And sometimes I look back and go, wow, it's been amazing. Other times I look back and go, wow. Just recently I went back and counted up, and I've figured out that this coming April I will have been doing some sort of children's or youth work in church-based situations for 17 years. I know, that does not seem sane to me either, working with some of these young people for 17 years. I've been doing it longer than the majority of the guys that we're teaching out there today have been alive. That's scary. As someone that loves the job, it's still a little bit scary that they're doing that. But in those years, I have been absolutely blown away. There are so many times when youngsters have taught me stuff, it's ridiculous. It sounds like a complete line, but it is honestly true that working with children and young people have given me some of the greatest moments of my life. Some amazing, absolutely amazing moments. It's normally those moments when something finally clicks. You know that thing, when the penny drops and you can see it on their face. Like after years of grappling with a subject, suddenly it comes into focus and they get it. With most of the young people, it normally looks something like, and then, of course, my reaction is definitely, yes, that's it. And I go a little bit bonkers because getting that little glimpse of God's glory and seeing that understanding is one of the best things I have done in my life, just to watch young people. Especially those young people, my favourite instance is when they finally realise, no matter where they come from, they can finally realise that they don't have to behave because God says so, but because God loves them, they can want to behave. Because so often in various places that I'm working, a lot of non-church kids will come up to the thing and go, yeah, but I don't want to behave. I don't want to do all of this just because God wants me to. And it's like, no, it's the other way around. You're not going to earn God's love by behaving. When you realize just how much God loves you, you're going to want to do everything. You're going to want to stand in that place and go, okay, God, what can I do for you today? And it is absolute pure bliss, just seeing those faces. If you're now sitting there thinking, ooh, this sounds interesting. Maybe I should get involved with the children's and youth teams at Mount Chapel. Good. Good. If you are actually thinking that, please do come and speak to some of us. It is one of the best things you can do. And I know we're a few weeks into the year now, but if you made those New Year's resolutions to try and get closer to God in 2016, joining the youth and children's team is a great way to do that. Because in some of those sessions, you will learn just as much as you would here. Preparing, you'll learn things, fair enough. Talking to the crazy teenagers, you will learn things about life and see things in a completely different way. And God can teach you through the things they say and their opinions. And it is a great, great blessing. So honestly, do, if you if you're feeling like maybe that's something that you want to get involved with, do speak to us, because it will give you some of the best moments of your life. I have to be honest as well, though, it will give you some of the worst. Like when I got a message from one of the girls I consider daughters over in America telling me that her father had passed away and there was absolutely nothing I could do about it except sit, pray and cry, because I was more than 3,000 miles away and I couldn't get up, I couldn't hug her, I couldn't really talk to her. She just told me so I could know and that I could pray, and that really broke my heart. More often than that, though, there are some horrible, horrible moments working with young people. There are some things that just do my head in. Things like this. Anyone know what those are? Loom bands. They kind of took over for months and months and months. And as a youth and children's worker at the time, all of my kids were coming in with these things. And I was like going, what on earth are you like? A slightly more modern one is this. They're called hoverboards by many people. As you can see, the wheels touch the floor. They don't hover. They're also very dangerous. And if I dare say it, 2 years after the film came out, I'm still getting kids coming up to me absolutely crazy about this. Now, I've spoken to parents, and I know parents think, yeah, it's a little bit irritating when all they want is Frozen stuff and it's amazing. You try being in a group of teenagers when someone says one thing and suddenly the whole group as one starts in a rendition of Let It Go. No! The language, however, can be absolutely worse. Do you want to play a little game this morning? I like having fun while I'm up here. Should we play a little game? I'm going to put some things on the screen, and if anyone knows what they mean, I would like you to let me know. It's fairly simple. Let's start with an obvious one. LOL. Anyone? Thank you, George. When it first started, it meant lots of love, and then it got changed into this laugh out loud. What's irritating about this is that it started as an internet online thing, just short for lots of love and then laugh out loud, and then people started saying it in public. I have friends who no longer laugh, but when they find something funny, they'll just go, lol. No! I love the English language. I'm a great fan of Shakespeare and all of this. This is not right. What about this next one? Been told it can be obs or ovs. Any ideas? This is young people, or people still pretending to be young, being very lazy because they can't be bothered to say the word obviously. Obs. Obs. No. Next one. Now, I'm guessing we all know what this one means in generic life. Anyone knows what it's being used for more? This is when something in your world is so amazing it makes your life. It's called life. Like you're having a plate of brownies and they're absolutely amazing brownies. You go, oh, these brownies are life. No, they're really, really not. I've got one more for you. And I have to be honest with you. Right now, this one is the bane of my life. Can I put this one up? Bay. I'm seeing some awkward jog. Do you know what this one means? Anyone else? British Aerospace, exactly. There are a few definitions of this one. A lot of people seem to think it's lazy again and it's kids unable to say the word babe. It's not quite that. In Denmark, this is actually the Danish word for excrement, which makes it even more irritating. That its use in modern day is this stands for before anyone else. Bay. Like, you'll see Facebook posts going, just going to go watch a film and chill out with my bae. No. But what it actually is scary. It's tending to be young girls who are finding that they've got this one close friend, this one person that they're so close with that if they need them, they're going to be there in a flash. They're, if anything goes, the one person they want to hang out with, they want to go see a film with, they just want to chill out with, this one person that is before anyone else. It's a great term. Just a really bad word. Do anyone else agree? It's absolutely awful. But in some ways, it's almost as though the young people have stumbled onto something amazing. It's almost like they've all, as one, read Matthew 6:24. Let me remind you, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I know it's a little bit different, but it's almost as if they've decided, I can't have tons and tons of really close friends. I have to put one thing before everything else. And that is what they have come up with. They call them their bae. This morning, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I don't honestly know if I'm going to teach you something completely new. I don't know if I'm going to teach you something that's going to blow you away on this cold, snowy, amazing Sunday morning. What I do know, however, is that God has put this phrase on my heart for the past few weeks. And I think this morning God wants us to look at two questions and see what this phrase means to our life. Who or what is your bae? Who or what do you put before anything else? And secondly, what do you want to be your bae? In your lives, what do you want to have before anything or anyone else? Before we barrel roll straight into the text, I have to say, I found this passage a little bit insulting, offensive. On reading and studying this, there were parts of it that made me turn around and go, hang on a minute. Then I reread it and thought, actually, the people Jesus would have been talking to would have possibly felt exactly the same. I'll go through it and I'll point out exactly what I mean afterwards. If you want to join me in your Bibles, we're looking at John 5, verses 24 to 47. It's a bit of a long one. I have got it up on the screen. That's not all of it, sorry. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to find it. If you just want to follow along on the screen, I hope it's not too small. It always looks bigger when I do it on my computer screen. I'm sorry. So John 5, verses 24 to 47. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. I'm going to stop just for a sec. I've seen a lot of preachers online, and one of the most irritating things is when they can't get through a single verse without stopping. But I wanted to point something out here before we move on. Right out of the gate, Jesus is saying, if you listen to me and believe in the one who sent me, you are set. You're good. You're golden. We can see that nothing can break that. We can mess up. And we're human, so we do mess up. But nothing can get between us and God if we listen to what Christ says and we believe in the message he brings. It's an important point. I'm going to come back to it. If you want to make a little mental note of that, please do. It continues on as he says, and I assure you, the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. But someone else is also testifying about me. And I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me, because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who is, from the one who alone is God. Yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Now, I did say I found that a little bit offensive, and I want to point out a little bit why. In that last passage, that last paragraph right there, he says to the Jewish leaders who are harassing him, if you really believed Moses, and then later, but since you don't believe what he wrote, the Jewish leaders are living a life based around the law of Moses. Excuse me. Everything they do is because of the law that Moses handed down to them. Everything that they live for is from the scriptures, from the Torah, from everything Moses and the prophets put down. And here Jesus is saying, but you don't even believe him. You're basing your life around teachings that, frankly, you don't believe. And it's quite simple how he's got to that conclusion, because everything that Moses has put, everything that all the prophets have put, point directly to Christ, and they're not believing anything he's saying. He's basically telling them that if they believed what Moses had said, they would recognize him and they would recognize his glory. But instead, they don't. And because they don't recognize his majesty, their intentions are only to cause trouble and to embarrass Jesus Christ. There's a thing that God taught me recently about belief, and I actually find it quite beautiful. It's this: what we believe impacts what we do and who we are. Can we put that one up there for me, please, Becca? What we believe impacts who we are. What goes in, what is solid in our hearts, determines how we act around people and around the Word of God. I've got a little example. When I was 12 years old, I really loved theatre. I loved it. I still do in many, many ways. But when I was 12 years old, I honestly believed that I could be the next big thing on the stage. I thought I could be in movies, on TV. I would be getting paid millions and millions, and I was that good. So at the age of 12, I auditioned for a school that was going to help me get there, and I got in. And in year 9, I started traveling an hour and a half to school and an hour and a half home from school purely because they had a really good drama program. I started going to classes on a Saturday morning and on a Friday evening. A lot of my spare time was dedicated to acting and rehearsing and preparing and getting ready for being this big star. I honestly believed in my future on the big screen, and I put it into practice. 3 years later, when I left secondary school, however, my beliefs were very, very different. I spent 3 years being told, you're worthless, you're rubbish, you're never going to make it anywhere, you're not that good. By both my peers and by teachers, they were just rotten to me. So by the time I left secondary school, my beliefs had changed. And because my beliefs had changed, my actions changed. I stopped going to classes, and I took drama at A level, but everything kind of slowed down. I didn't put as much energy into going out and finding amateur productions. I didn't go out and try and find all of these things that I really enjoyed. I just moved from I want to make it big to I want to just get a job and get by. It doesn't matter if it's on the stage. If it's on the stage, then cool. Yeah, fantastic. But if it's not, it doesn't matter because apparently I'm not that good. My belief directly impacted my actions. And these Jewish leaders, you can see their actions right here, and you can see how determined they are by their beliefs. Because they believed that the Messiah was going to be something very, very specific. They believed that the Messiah was going to come and reward them for sticking to the scriptures, for their dedication, for these laws that they'd made up over the centuries. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and go, yes, you have got it, good job, you're getting rewarded. So when Jesus turns up, and they're kind of like, well, I'm not getting any of that. I'm not feeling like I'm still above everyone else. Their actions tried to bring him down. Instead of following along, going, this is the Messiah we're waiting for, their beliefs say, this isn't the guy we're waiting for, let's just make him embarrassed, get all of his followers to go elsewhere, and we'll move on, and the Messiah will come on shortly. The image of Jesus doesn't support their belief, so they rebel against it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever put down in your notes, I'm asking to the people that have preached here, I always put down, let me ask you a question, and then write a nice paragraph, and look at it then, and go, there's no question mark in that. Never mind. Let me discuss something with you instead and not ask you a question. If you received an email from an Indian prince offering you millions of pounds if you just give him your bank details, you don't reply. Do you? Oh, question mark. You don't go for those kind of things because, and quite rightly so in modern day, there's a lot of people trying to scam you, and some of them you can see through very, very easily. So you don't believe that that money's going to be real, therefore you don't act upon it. If we have no proof, we don't trust. And if we don't trust, we don't take action. And I see, looking at it that way, kind of makes me see what the Jewish leaders are coming from, where they're standing. It's like, after centuries of perceived silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, their beliefs have been warped a little bit. Some of them may not even be believing that the Messiah is even going to come anymore. So are they going to want to put in to this Messiah when there's not necessarily any trust or belief in what he's bringing? They're expecting another judge. If you go through the book of Judges, it's one of my favourite books, and I'm sure you guys are more than aware. Invasion by Little Children? Awesome. It's one of my favourite books, and it's filled with the Israelites crying out to the Lord, and then the Lord sending a judge, and the judge saves them from their enemies, and then they celebrate, and then after a while kind of go, oh, that was good, oh, pagan gods and stuff over here. The Jewish leaders are kind of expecting something similar again. They're oppressed. They're being pushed down by the Romans. So they're wanting someone to come back in, to come in and say, we're going to free you. Just like Gideon did. Just like all the other judges did. We're going to stop this and we're going to take back over. Imagine it like this. The Jews are trying to get through a locked door. This door is locked. You can see it is locked. You can't push it or anything. The Jews are trying to get through this locked door because on the other side of this locked door, they can see freedom from oppression. So they want to get through. They're desperate to get through. But while they're trying on this door and praying for this door to be unlocked and they're wanting to just get through, they're completely forgetting that round their ankle is a huge ball and chain. They want their freedom and they think it's through that door, but they're completely forgetting that they're still held round the ankle. Eventually, they get through this door. They pray long enough, they get really sorted. They'll get through this door, and on the other side of this amazing door that leads to freedom, it's another locked door. They've still not got their freedom yet. And after door after door after door of trying to get through to this freedom, they're still not free, and they've still not realized why. Because the doors aren't what's going to give them freedom. It's getting rid of what is on their leg that is going to give them freedom. Anyone see where I'm going with this? 2,000 years ago, those doors could have represented the oppression from the Romans, or disease, or the nationalities, the fighting that we see in the beginnings of the New Testament. Today we have very different labels on those doors. Today, both in and out of the church, we're trying to get through locked doors and thinking that there is freedom on the other side. And even in the church, we can so often forget the chain that is round our ankle that we don't even notice sometimes. And we can't find true freedom until we get rid of that instead of focusing on the doors. It's almost cliche to kind of preach this in a church nowadays. I was thinking as I was writing this, we're going, don't Christians know this? Don't Christians know that we don't find freedom in all of these things? And I thought, is it that kind of thing to say that has become so cliche that we don't talk about it in church? And because we don't talk about it in church, it goes to the back of our mind. It's one of those things that everyone knows, but sometimes it's just hard to actually do anything about it. In the 21st century, I tried to make a list, and I just got lost in the amount of things it went on to. So this is my shortened list. 21st century, the doors that we can have freedom on can read good finances, a nice stable job, a long-term partner, several short-term partners, a house, a family, a working car, the latest phone or car or games console or fashions, cosmetic surgery. How many people in and out of the church are thinking, if I can just get the new iPhone, I will be happy. If I can just have this nose job, I will be absolutely thrilled. If I can look really cool, everyone will love me. Just as a side note, that's why I don't bother about my appearance. My wife picks out most of my clothes nowadays, because if I just picked them out, I'd just look awful and tatty all of the time. The list does go on and on, but one thing I saw as a constant through all of these things that we see as giving us freedom in the modern world, everything on that list is something that we can use to make ourselves greater, or at least make ourselves appear greater. You've got the new iPhone. Someone in work goes, good iPhone, good job. I was like, oh yeah, you look great today. Love your hair. Those sunglasses are amazing. You know what? For outside the church, some of these standards are fine. I don't honestly think, I want everyone to come into the church and find Jesus Christ. Yeah, but we can't really judge people for living to the standards that the world has set when they're still living in the world. You agree? Strangely enough, though, as I'm standing here at the front of a church, this message isn't for those outside the church. It's for those inside the church. So I want to get real. I'm down with the kids, apparently. This morning's passage ends with the revelation that those who are living by the rules set down by Moses will be judged by Moses come judgment day. Now, that may seem all fine. Moses put these laws down, so yeah, he's a good enough guy. He's going to judge us. That's going to be fine. That's not going to be fine. Because Moses doesn't have the perfect record. Moses doesn't have the authority to hand out grace. Moses is not God. He is a great follower of God, but he does not have the immense power of God and Jesus Christ. If you are judged by Moses, he does not have the power to allow you into eternal life with God. For people whose first priority is the law, they're going to get judged by the law. And you know what the law says? You've got to be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you're not coming in. In all of these things, whatever our focus is, if that is our main priority, then that is what we're going to be judged by. Let me think about this. If the level needed to get into heaven was, by any other means than Jesus Christ, is perfection, the fact of the matter is, we fail. Any other way apart from Jesus Christ that we try to get into heaven, we lose. We don't get in. Because everything we try needs perfection. And nothing can give grace but from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's make this very, very clear right here. And this may get a little bit uncomfortable, but as there's another phrase that kind of goes around in young people these days, sorry, not sorry. I'm going to apologize, but it's going to be an empty thing. Because if anything that I say here makes you a little bit uncomfortable, I'm going to be a little bit honest with you. There's a good chance that that's the enemy kind of going, no, 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 that's fine, you're allowed to do that, you're allowed to do that. Don't listen to him. Now, that may not be the case, but if there's something in this list that twangs you right there, might be something to think and pray about. So let's make this very clear. Your job will not get you into heaven. Your bank balance will not get you into heaven. Your friends, your gadgets, your spouse, your children. If your focus, your primary focus, is on any of those things, they can't get you into heaven. None of them have the power to give you immaculate grace. None of them can do what you're asking of them. Before Becca and I got married, I sat her down and I just wanted to make one thing absolutely clear. I went to her, Becca, you need to know something very important. You will always be the second most important thing in my life. To which she got up, turned away and went, well, duh. Quickly followed by her turning round back to me and going, you did mean God, right? I'm like, yes, yes, I meant God. I love my wife. I can't imagine not being with my wife. I love doing stuff that makes her happy. I love looking after her when she's ill or when she's not ill or just surprising her with flowers very rarely but occasionally. I love doing those things. But as soon as I put my wife above my relationship with God, we both lose. As soon as I put my wife before God, my first priority is something that won't get me into heaven. At this point, I want to add a few things to the list. So I got thinking when I was making that list, and there's a lot of worldly things, but there's a lot of non-worldly things that can be added to that list as well. A lot of things that churches I've seen in all of my years of working with young people, I've seen churches do exactly these things and make these their priority. Reading the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Before I'm seeing the elders look at me and go, reading the Bible is a great thing. But if the only thing you do is read the Bible, it's not going to work. Jesus says in that passage, you've been focusing too much on the scriptures and ignoring me. Read the Bible, learn about Christ that way, yes. But I once knew a guy in one of my camps in America who, whenever he wasn't doing his job of being the camp photographer, he would be found on a certain table reading his Bible. All the time reading his Bible, even to the point when some of our campers came up who actually really liked him and go, hey, can you join in with our game? We really want to play this game with you. Can you come? We want to ask you these questions. He would turn around and go, sorry, I'm in the middle of a passage. He missed out on some amazing relationships because his first priority was the Bible rather than the person it was pointing to. I'm not having a go at the Bible. I love the Bible. It's a great book. But it is not the be-all and end-all. It is not a relationship with God. It can only help you develop that relationship to God. There are other things as well. There are rituals and traditions and other things that in the church we can put so much focus on that we lose our way. I love the fact that we do the breaking of the bread every single week. But if our one main focus is making sure we do that and not listening to the sermon or not losing ourselves to Christ in the worship, then we're missing the point. If we're just worshiping and going, yep, that was a good worship session, and then turning off or being on our phone, we're missing the point. Even if we just listen to the sermon and when we go home, we do nothing else, we're missing the point. When Jesus says at the beginning of this passage, if you believe, listen and believe, it means that that belief has to bring out the fact that I'm your first priority. It takes us back in that circle, back to my favourite young people thing, where they realise that we don't have to do something to get God's love. We don't have to make God our first priority to be loved by God. But surely that huge, amazing amount of love that God has for us should put us in that position of wanting to make him our first priority. We want to be there. We get to be there. How amazing is that? That we've got the King of the Kings who wants this personal relationship with us. And while it breaks my heart that young people use the word bae, I think it sums this up perfectly. As soon as we start putting God before anyone else, that's when we can really start getting that relationship going. If one of your resolutions for this new year is to draw closer to God, then I'm going to put out a challenge here this morning. I want to challenge you to make a choice. I'm not going to tell you, you must do this, for I have stood here and told you thusly. I want you to make this choice on your own back. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I was contemplating having, yes, let's have a good response time here, but I don't think that's right. I think you need to spend some time and make this choice between you and God. Is there something in your life that is getting first priority that isn't God? Is there something? Now, it could be absolutely anything. It could be finances or fashions or family or anything like that. I'm going to be completely honest with you now. If something has popped into your head and you're thinking, oh, it might be that. Could it be that? Oh, no, it's definitely not that. I'm going to go ahead and suggest that's not the enemy suggesting that that thing is getting in the way. If there is something that has popped into your head, I want you to honestly take some time and think and pray about that thing. Because you know what? As we were singing earlier, God wants our entire focus. God wants that relationship with us. God wants that closeness. And he loves us so much that surely we should want that too. Just want to challenge you as I finish here. If something has come to mind, if there is anything that you feel that you're putting before God, hand it over. It says that whatever we hand over to Christ, we'll get back tenfold. There's something I don't quite understand about Christianity, and I don't understand it about my own relationship as well. Why are we so scared of giving something up when we know that what we get back in return is so much better? Why are we scared of handing over a huge part of something when what we get back is 10, 100, 1,000 times worth as much? Why are we so scared to give up everything and get back more than we could possibly ever imagine? If you want to move deeper into 2016 and into a relationship with God at the same time, I'm going to challenge you and I'm going to encourage you to spend some time thinking, what is your number one priority? And how can we work that round to make that our number two. To put God back in number one. And although it's an awful word, let's make God our bay. Let's make God the one thing that is before anything else. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you want a relationship with us so badly. That of all the things you came and did, you came and died for us, Lord, and that you want us to love you and give you everything. And we thank you that, as Ray was saying, that's not a one-way thing, Lord. That you want to empower us, that you want to bless us, that you want to give us far more than we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray for myself, for my wife, for everyone here. Lord, I pray for that thing that is getting in our way, that thing that we are putting before you. Lord, I pray, make that nothing. Make us nothing. Make us less and make you so, so much more. Bless us in your glory. Bless us in your wisdom. Bless us and let us know that you are King and filled with glory and majesty, and there is nothing else worth giving our full attention to than your holy name. And in your glory, we pray these things. Amen.